Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good. Good. Well, thank you, and welcome to this panel session. In the past hour, I'm sure you've all experienced blessings upon blessings in various rooms around the place, small or otherwise, and that you're all now back together to... you've worked it out. You remembered it from a bit of time. Good. So, as usual, I thought it'd be a good idea, who's got a question ready so that I get some idea of how many people were to call up. There's one at the moment. I know more will happen, but, okay, one, two. Anybody else want to stake a claim for a slot early on? Okay, well, we'll go with one, two, and then see where we go from there. Simon first, then. There's a roving mic, I think, if it comes round. Thank you.
Okay, how's that? I know Jewish people who are believers but struggle with church. I can think of three individuals. Two of them are born again, but they go to the synagogue because they find the quality of life and community far better than in the church. And the other one, a young guy, goes to a wonderful church where there's fantastic teaching, but nevertheless, he felt that he needed to go to a messianic fellowship for a time, because even though the teaching in the church was wonderful, it wasn't meeting his Hebraic roots understanding. I don't know what the question is, but I wonder actually, you know, how we begin to bridge that kind of gap.
Can you wait until this afternoon?
Yes, I meant to say we've got a different setup on the panel, and of course some of this might be tackled this afternoon. So, as always, Jose has the veto on that if he wants to delay something on that. So,
we give the question again this afternoon.
Yeah. Yeah, okay, that's fair enough, if everyone's happy with that. Thank you. Yes, Christine? The mic will come.
Thank you. I was reminded this morning when we were talking about the events around the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, of something that I'd read in One New Man Bible in the notes, which if anybody hasn't got a One New Man Bible, the explanations of things are superb in Hebrew, and there aren't so many, so don't go home without one if you haven't got one. But talking about this morning about the women going to the tomb to anoint the body. Now, in Jewish tradition, women would not anoint the man's body.
That's the question, is it? Yes. I don't know if Peter wants to, at some point, if there's a question related to what you said, you might want to pick that up.
Where's David?
Where was David when he did?
It's a fair question. I don't know the answer to that. I mean, it may be that they considered themselves family,
maybe
that Jesus didn't have family
available.
They
felt
they were
going to be.
Can I read you what it says in here?
Well, do, yes. I'm going to make a comment on it, actually, because there's a lot more that could have come out of Peter's talk, so I'm happy to merge the two.
Your
chairman.
Bodies were buried in family. Oh.
Go on.
In John, it talks about Nicodemus.
Yes.
And
Joseph. Yes. Here, yes.
And they came and they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 Roman pounds.
Yes.
Etc. And the notes here say this is equivalent to about 75 English
yes.
pounds.
Yes.
A great quantity used only for royalty.
Oh, okay, yeah.
His body had to be prepared by men. A woman could not prepare a man's body, nor a man prepare a woman's. But
yes.
In Mark, it talks about the three women bringing spices. And the
yes.
person here has said this is probably a later addition to the text by someone who didn't know Jewish practice.
Oh, okay. I've raised this question about the spices because it always interests me that there seems to be three different things going on here. The men do a big job with all these spices at the first place, so why were the women needing to do some more? And in, I think it's Luke's gospel, they are preparing spices on the day of the crucifixion and then have to stop. And then why did they need to buy some more anyway? So, of course, those spices were never used. That's the interesting thing about those. So the body was looked after by the men, which seems to be normal. And then the women must have decided that they wanted to contribute something, but the body was already wrapped at that point. So quite what was in their minds, and then the fact they had to stop. And then we learned they bought some more, which, as I say, was never used. So that's the limit of my understanding on spices, if anything wants to say anything about spices.
There is yet more. If you're familiar with the anointing of Mary when she anointed the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus actually says, leave her alone, because what she has brought here has been for my burial. So it looks as if he is actually sanctioning a woman anointing, which is interesting. So mm-hmm. We have to be careful not to be too hard and fast on some of these things.
Yes, thank you. That's a useful point. Yeah. Any other question for Steve or the talk on Shalom at the moment? Well, I'm happy to roll this over in lots of different ways, because Peter was going to take some questions. I don't know if they've all been dealt with, but I was going to add one or two, not so much questions, but comments, but if you don't mind opening it up a bit like that. And I know this is in the book, which I thoroughly recommend, and there's a review coming out on Prophecy Today, so, we've gone through all that process, which is great. But it does say, doesn't it, in Matthew 28, after the Sabbaths, it's a plural, yeah? That's an interesting point. I'm right on that. Just correct me if I misunderstood. It's not translated usually in the English, but it does suggest, therefore, there were two consecutive Sabbaths they had to wait for. So that fits in with it very nicely. And there's another point which always puzzled me, and I think we've got the answer to it, but in John's Gospel, it has Jesus before Pilate at the sixth hour, when he was on the cross from the ninth to the third hour. And that usually gets in people's muddled up thinking of, well, there must have been an extra day for the trials. It didn't happen in a short period of time. But I understand that. Probably means John went back to the Roman measurement of time from midnight to midnight. Fair enough. So that would be 6 a.m. as opposed to starting at 6 a.m. And therefore that would fit in with the trial of Jesus being overnight and happening within the short period of time necessary for all that to happen. So if you've ever been confused by that little issue, then I think there's a good reason to say that the Gospels are not contradictory there and so on. Any more now questions on anything on this one? Oh, we've got one over here now, yes. We can rely upon you. Thank you, John. You always got a question, yes, which is good. Thank you. Go on.
Does it matter, or how much does it matter, that the Jews adopted Babylonian calendar?
Ooh.
And how much does it matter if the church has got its calendar wrong?
Right. Okay, that'll take us a while. That's a jolly good question. who wants to pick up on that one? Peter, if you need to bring the mic back, because Peter might want to say something, or even David join in, if it's to do with that side of it. So,
I think from God's viewpoint, you know, no one, he's not going to send people to hell because they, you know, recognized Christmas or Lent or Easter or whatever. My mum, in probably the one of the first and foundational spiritual lessons that I got from my mum, was her comment, which I think is very true, that God allowed the institutional church, I'm not sure if that's the words that she used, but that's what she meant, to co-opt some of these pagan festivals as part of the church's mission to Christianize Europe or Christianize the Western world. I think that there is a measure of truth in that. I don't think that God foreordained that the church should invent its own calendar, but I think that God, in his graciousness, has still used that to good. But I also believe that there is a time towards the end when things are going to become much more clear to people. They're going to be thrown up in sharp relief. And probably one of the things that's going to make that happen is the rebellion of the church, of the institutional churches, the apostasy. And I think for those of us who are left, we'll be thinking, well, we can't go in that direction. Which direction should we be going in? And then when we come to things like the biblical feasts, I think for many of us, the question is going to be, well, why not? Why not adopt that pattern? It's the pattern that God set out, you know, from the earliest times. So why on earth not? I think that's the flavour of the question at the moment.
It's a recovery process, isn't it, that you know, we are slowly getting back to understanding things better when we go into Hebraic roots and so on. As you said, the calendar is one of those complex issues that you need a lot of scholarship and time to really get into, I think, properly. So to look at the different kinds of calendars. Chris has got a question or comment on the calendar. Thank you.
I think one of the important things always to remember when it comes to the apostles' doctrine is that it is basic to the life of the church. Because when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles on the day of Pentecost and fell into them, because both things happened, onwards, down on and filled up, that's the baptism in the Spirit, the gospel was preached and the first people came into the kingdom through the preaching of Peter. And it says they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' doctrine. That was the first thing, the apostles' doctrine. And what was that? It's biblical truth. Now, Jesus said the ministry of the Holy Spirit is he will lead you into all. Into what truth? All. Now, if it's all truth, we cannot go along with people that say, well, it was this day, that door, day, or the other day, unless it's patently clear biblically that that's when it was. So while I'm quite sure that the Lord is gracious to us when we believe wrong things, and many of us do believe wrong things until they're pointed out, it surely must be the case that we have to pursue truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so I think this morning's session was extremely revealing to many of us, and not just something that we can take or leave and say, well, you know, that's fascinating, that's their point of view, I've got my own, I'll believe my particular interpretation, they can believe theirs. There aren't very many things where we actually have license to do that if we are genuine pursuers of the apostles' doctrine, if we're genuinely pursuing the truth of God's word. So I would just chuck that into the mix.
Right, thank you very much. Yep.
I just think, as in reference to the one new man, which we have to keep coming back to, is that it's a matter of identity. And we have, you know, very strong identities with our traditions, etc., and our culture and so on. But still we have to be in the culture of the new humanity, the one new man, which alters things and does challenge us, and we are rightly being challenged by it. And for me personally, who, you know, 30 years ago started to embrace, as I saw it, a truth. And I want to just mention something that was interesting. I don't think it's off-piste. You'll stop me, you guys, if I am. But my sister, who's here actually, as it coincidentally happens, really prayed me into the kingdom. I was wild. I was not even interested. She really prayed me in. And what was interesting, when we came in to the kingdom, it wasn't long before I felt a strong identity towards our Jewish mum, right? Diane was in the Anglican Church, roughly. Yeah, with a lot of history, but roughly, you were in the Anglican Church. And I was in a messianic world, perfectly happy. Never wanted, in fact, we had Steve come and speak, so it must have been all right. And, you know, perfectly at ease with that, until I invited Diane along to something, and we were actually not that close, were we? We were actually a demonstration of how the one new man started to be happy with their separate identity. And we were quite a lot of years fairly remote from one another, theologically speaking. We couldn't seem to get together, except that truth got hold of me and got hold of Diane. So there was a moment when I felt the Lord say to us in our small community, I want you to close this down because I'm going to show you what the one new man really is. And it's not this. And so there was a matter of identity crisis for me. I loved the world I was in. It was who I was. But in the end, I had to really repent and say, God, I've been proud. And the trouble is that the one new man has to be without pride.
Oh, absolutely.
And one of the most important things that was said yesterday, I feel, is this business of humility and this business of saying we are weak. In our weakness, we've actually got it wrong. And so after I'd felt I'd sort of repented of that, and, you know, I poked my head up and the Lord said, well, I want you to go and see what the rest of the body of Messiah is actually doing. Because this will be the one new man emerging. And so there was a real sense, Diane and I met on that plane. She was also looking for truth. She was also looking for the life. And suddenly we met in truth. Chris is absolutely right. And the one new man has to do the one thing that we've been very bad at for so long is forgiveness for one another. To forgive one another. That we've actually cooperated without really thinking. Our differences have become barriers. Our dialogue has become lopsided. And this is why this forum is so very, very important, that we understand what the Holy Spirit's saying to us and that we adjust. If we don't, at our cost, we will find ourselves yet again in divisions. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Yes, I think there's comments coming over here. While that's happening, just to add, because I heard the word humility there, the book that I bought on the Jewish Jesus with the one new man section, the first point is humility. Because it's Jew, do not boast of what you had. Gentile, do not boast of what you got. Once we stop boasting about what we have individually, we've got a better chance of coming together in humility.
It just seems that Ginny and Diane is very much like a model of the whole thing. Yeah, within one physical family, it's almost like Jew, and even though you're both sisters, it's like the Jew and the Gentile coming together and understanding each other and being able to come to a conference together. It's just how it should be.
Perfect.
Exactly,
yes.
A perfect model. Yeah.
This, I think, is actually the crux for me, and it's probably something that I'll be talking about, and it's not probably, definitely something I'll be talking about this afternoon, and is the idea that one needs to prefer one's brother, and that one needs to recognize where the Jew and the Gentile come from, and one needs to allow for both cultures, for both traditions to thrive, because unity doesn't mean uniformity. And in fact, richness comes out of diversity as it comes together in unity, which I think is what you're saying. So this is vital, I think, for the various local churches to understand this, allow for this, welcome it, encourage it, I would suggest.
Thank you. Yeah, you've got a chance to do a bit of a prequel here, haven't you? This afternoon. Warm people up readiness, that's great. David next for a comment, and then I'll come to Jackie.
I have a question for Steve that relates into all that's just been said. It comes back to what Steve was saying earlier on about Limud, study as the highest form of worship. There's a trend that I discern in many churches, particularly, I would say, charismatic churches, to begin to diminish the place of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in favor of what they would call a worship experience,
yes.
Which is crazy if you consider that study itself is worship.
Yeah.
So I wanted to ask Steve just to comment on this phenomenon, because as I see it, it looks to me like the foothills of apostasy.
Imagine it's been that way for a long time, going back to, you know, just the Greek background to everything, it's the idea of I don't need to study because I've got a vicar who does the studying for me, or the pastor, and we still have this with our favourite teacher. Even in the messianic world, there are a few people out there who have followers who would follow every word of that person and go to all their conferences and stick up for them even when they may not be in the right. So we need to get to a situation of discernment and personal responsibility and study the word for ourselves. It's straightforward, really. It's just the church that's corrupted the whole situation.
Yes. Thank you.
Just as Chris mentioned yesterday, it is all our responsibilities individually, each one of us. Doesn't matter who's speaking here. It's our responsibility to do what I call the Berean bit. Yes. Go and have a look at the scriptures and be satisfied with what you've heard. And if you're not, find out why not and find out what the Spirit is saying to you that is the truth, and then walk in it. We all need to do this because we are not, if all we were hearing was deception, we would recognize it. But what we hear is an awful lot of truth, and the deception comes in. Otherwise, how, you know, if the devil turned up in front of you with a, you know, with horns and a tail, you'd know who it is, but he comes disguised as the, that's right.
There's certainly a lot of study goes on. It should be the highest form of worship, and it should be a worship thing every time we do study. But there's an awful lot of study that goes on that is not designed to worship God. It's designed to show how smart men are. That's the trouble, and that's been part of what I've been trying to get at with opening the ancient wells and so on, is that we can all get back into the Bible and so on, but we don't do it in order to show, oh, I've got this idea, I'm clever, and all the rest of it. It is as part of our worship and so on. And a slightly related point is, I think it was David Pawson that once said, he preached from the Word of God for an hour or so, and at the end of it, the leader got up and said, now, has anyone got a word from the Lord? So, that's a bit skew-whiff. Anyway, David wants to break a couple, and I've forgotten you, but is this related to what we're saying at the moment?
Then? Exactly, it's a follow-up question on David's question, actually.
Right.
With the emphasis on experience in charismatic worship, some people could look at the Jewish expression and say that is also heavily focused on experience. Now, are we in a danger of going down the similar route of experience-oriented worship? Or actually, is Messianic Jewish worship the answer to the charismatic emphasis on experience, which is empty?
Yes, that's right. And I think, and I got this out of Clifford Hill's book, really, that the charismatic church has thrown away biblical scholarship, proper biblical scholarship, because there's been too much emphasis on over-academic study, you know, the sort of liberal theology and all the rest of it. So they've almost said, oh, it's all wrong. And we haven't got the balance back yet. Well, hopefully we have, and other places have. But there's still been the tendency within the charismatic churches not to worry too much about the study element and the proper scholarship element, which helps us to understand the truth.
Well, my concern there really is if you were to take the Messianic sort of experience into, say, a Reformed church, where they are very heavily into studying the Word, they would be as scared of that as they are of charismania.
Yeah, indeed.
So what is the answer to that? What is the balance?
Yeah.
How can we, there's a question for Steve then, how can we make this fit?
Do you want to say, I've got to answer that?
I'll be very simplistic and just say it's not going to happen overnight, and it's a case of education, but being sensitive to the needs of the people, and in other words, not running before you can walk, and you can't introduce things too quickly, but follow a program that takes them step by step into the truth.
Yes. Well,
that surely is the whole business of making disciples, isn't it?
Yeah.
What is a disciple? Mathetes. Well, what does it mean? The word means a follower and a learner, like an apprentice. That happens gradually. And so there are no quick fixes here. It's disciplined application to the written word of God, using every means at our disposal, consulting those who may have superior knowledge to us, and submitting to the word. And that, of course, is the essence of worship anyway. We use the word worship in such a ridiculous way. And you talk about a worship leader as someone who can play the guitar. Absolute nonsense. We talk about a time of worship. It was interesting, Paul mentioned David Pawson just now, because I've heard him say a similar thing concerning worship. you know, where the minister says, well, we're going to start with a time of worship, and then David Paulson will speak to us, and then we'll have another time of worship at the end.
Yes.
As if to say the declaration of the word of God is not worship, but the word in Hebrew and in Greek means complete, total, absolute submission. That's what worship is. Yes. Are you a worshiper? Ah, but what that means is not that you know how to sing. It means that you are completely submitted to the revealed word of God and living in the light of it. That's quite a definition.
Just a comment about what does actually God want to hear, you know, when we're worshipping. And if you get this month's sword, you'll read an article I've written about worship, which just mentions that it's all to do with what we want, what will satisfy us, but what does actually God want to hear? What will please him? What will please the great king? When we start to ask that question, then we're not coming down to specifics or cultural likes or dislikes. We're tuning into the one who created these things, who gave us the expression to worship. What I love about him so much is that, you know, the one new man, if you like, or the Hebraic view, is that he loves the whole of us, mind, body, spirit. And Steve and all these amazing grey heads have been trying to ding it into us for the last few years that it's not the Greek thing, all separate, you know, body beautiful and elevating the mind. We are whole. And God wants us to be representative of who he is in his likeness. And so there is a moment when you just get over yourself, folks, I think. And say, what do you want to hear, Father? What will please you? And it could be the quietest, simplest, oldest chorus. Or it could be that amazing Jewish music where you can't stop tapping your feet. It could be all those things. But from the scripture, the singing of scripture, the singing of truth, and the certain, you know, as I explained, when I actually woke up and went to a church for the first time in years, I didn't know any of the hymns or choruses because I haven't been in it. It was quite a revelation. And a lot of it was I. And I said, well, I'm not singing that. It's not right. And so the first and the last place is him. What will bless him? What is from him? And what do we give back to him?
Yeah. You always sort of, you know, have you had a good time of worship? We should be asking God that question. Yeah. Did you have a good time of worship?
Can I just come in with a quick comment there? Someone was once heard leaving a church service and say, well, I didn't enjoy the worship this morning.
Yes.
To which the worship leader replied, well, that's okay, we weren't worshipping you.
Yes, good point, thank you. Yes. I also feel sometimes if you did ask God, did you enjoy the worship this morning? But actually, I was a bit bored, and I went somewhere else halfway through, didn't you notice? So you can get a bit facetious on this, but you're absolutely right, it has to be God-centred. We have to realise that's what we're doing. And to come back to the word limud, because when Steve asked what it was, someone I heard say discipleship, and of course it's related, because it's Talmud, isn't it? It's the word, and if you know Hebrew, that's how it works, and the Talmudim are the disciples. And the essence of the word disciple, I always try and get across to people, is discipline. It's related to it in some way. It is a discipline to study, and that's what God looks for. And even the Greek mathetes, I think, must be somehow related to mathematics. Usually puts a lot of people off. But I like doing that because I said that's probably one of the toughest subjects you try to study. It is a discipline of the mind, one of the original disciplines of the mind. So, you know, that's the process you're putting yourself through. It's not light and easy, but it does honour God. Now, we might eventually get to Jackie after a while. Thank you.
Well, mine is almost redundant now, but it was...
Oh.
It is on.
Yeah, just a bit.
How can we know the truth, although I know Jesus is the truth, right? Go back to this. And how can we study Hebraically without getting into the Greek thinking? Because to study, you know, you start to think and get knowledge about it, especially when things like Hesed has got 160.
Yes.
That's the kind of thing that blows my mind. So when I try and explain to someone that Hesed, which I talked to someone last week, he said it's love. I said, no, it's much more than love. It's acts of loving kindness. It's steadfast love. It's God's love. It's faithful love. It's everlasting love. And I was just trying to rhyme off a few things, what I thought it was, without knowing there was 160 different interpretations of it. And without actually studying and knowing Greek and Hebrew, we've got to be careful that we don't go to the Greek thinking, because a little knowledge is dangerous too.
Yes.
And I find that tension really hard.
Yes. There's a comment. We'll take the comment behind first, and then we'll see what people say here. Play it.
Thinking of the word 160 different meanings. I often find talk about the covenant love. Chesed is covenant love, because that encloses all that God does and is, and all that we see in the scriptures. That's, I feel, is a good description of it. Covenant love.
Thank you. Yeah.
To answer the first question.
Yes, please do.
Yeah, it's interesting, because I couldn't write a book if I didn't have a Hebrew, a Greek mind. It's the Greek mind part of me that enables me to write. But if I was just using the Hebraic mind, I'd be all over the place. You know, so it's quite interesting writing. You know, using your Greek method, but writing against the Greek method. But it's the only way. It's the best way to get communication across. Through book form. So yeah, it is a strange one.
You're still communicating to an audience that are thinking that way.
Yeah.
And I find it, no matter how much teaching I do Hebraically and talk about Hebrew mindset and so on, people say, then, so how do I change then? And I struggle at that point in answer. And the best I've come up with is just keep reading the Bible, because the Bible is probably the only book you ever do read that is fully Hebraic in the way it was written and constructed and everything. And just try and soak that in, and it might start to change you. If you can read other things Hebraically, like blessings and so on, that might help. But it's just read the Bible first, and don't worry about the process. Just see if God will help you in that through the Word itself. Come to you in a minute.
I love that phrase, the simplicity which is in Christ. And quite clearly, many of the people who've turned the world upside down, positively so, have not been theological high flyers. They've been men and women who have been utterly, utterly devoted to Jesus. And that surely has got to be the way forward. Because if we start saying, well, can't really talk about Chesed because Chesed has got 100-odd definitions, which one do we pick? Once we start down that track, we end up in such a confusion that we don't use the word at all. I remember a little poem that I learned in my philosophy days when I was a student in Bristol. And it was this: the centipede was happy until the frog, for fun, said, pray, which leg comes after which? Which whipped his mind to such a pitch, he lay distracted in a ditch, considering how to run. So we just got to watch that. Praise God, the Holy Spirit has got a wonderful ministry, and part of that ministry is to lead us into all truth. It is to teach us. And when you consider some of those great saints of the church, and I'm not decrying academia, not at all. Goodness me, you couldn't be more academic than Paul. But when you think of a man like Billy Bray, I mean, he was a man who was the complete antithesis of scholarship. But what a testimony. Why? Because his heart was set on fire with love for the Lord Jesus. That surely is the way forward for us. And while some of us have got the capacity to study Scripture at infinite depth, and praise God for that, others of us haven't not got that capacity. Does that mean, therefore, that we have to sort of take a back seat in the discipleship stakes? Not a bit. The Lord looks on the heart, and what he sees there will delight him or horrify him. I trust that what he sees in our hearts will bring nothing but joy to his heart.
Like any gift, it's for the benefit of other people. So those that are gifted enough to be able to study or understand things, it's so that other people can then get it, not just for ourselves, not just so that I can say what I've understood and so on. I'm not forgetting people. Okay, is this on the same theme, or is it a new one you wanted to bring? A new one? Same theme. Right, go ahead now, please.
I think what we have to remember is that we're a fallen people. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in unity with God. There was oneness in the Godhead. And we see even the Jews following Jesus' teaching. When the disciples would go off and do take it into their own minds of what Jesus had wanted. And so he said, you know, I don't want you to strike his ear off, I want you to love him. So it seems to me that our natural reactions, our humanist fallen reactions to the way we analyse the world is completely at odds with what God wants, because we've had our generation since the fall has been learning how to believe lies. We follow the lies of Satan, who said, did God say? So that's what confronts us every day in our life, is do we believe what God says in his word? So if God's word is the only thing that is truth, then that's what we should seek at all costs, because he says if we go in to seek him, he'll reveal everything to us. But we are in a world of unbelief that believes the lies. So it's a complete turnaround. Our metanoia is a complete turnaround in our understanding of who we are and our relationship with God. And that's where we're set free. He takes away those chains. But it's up to us to get up, pick up our bed and walk. It's us walking in faith, knowing what he's done for us and believing it and then walking in it.
Okay.
And we're set free.
Thank you. Can we have the microphone at the front then, please? Again, is it the same idea or something new? It's connected to the same thing, so good. Thank you.
I wanted to share with you a conversation I had with God about a month ago. And I know we've all heard this, where we're trying to explain or bring across the one new man, and we maybe either read or heard someone say, but the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. And I was talking to God about this, and he said, the deception involved in trying to get rid of the distinction between Jew and Gentile is the same deception as trying to get rid of the difference between male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And a church that invites and celebrates bringing down the distinction between Jew and Gentile is saying there's no such thing. When God was saying to me, of course there's such a thing, because in Revelation I list the Jewish tribes separately to the multitudes. So if I keep that through to the end, you can't take that away. Someone who invites that taking down of that wall between Jew and Gentile in the wrong way, that distinction in the wrong way, it opens the door to the deception in the church of no gender.
Yes.
And also a church good where point. You really can't tell the difference between who is a slave and who is free.
Yes, thank
and
you.
And so the one new man is, I'm so passionate about it because it helps block deception.
Yeah, thank you. If anyone quotes that verse, I may always say, come on, what's the context of it? Location, because verses out of context like that do lead to more deception and confusion, I'm afraid, yes. Thank you for that comment, yes. Anybody else? Anyone here on the panel? No, not yet. Anybody out there with a hand up? Otherwise, I've got to waffle on for a bit longer. You're not going yet, Steve. Not going yet. It's not lunch yet. Okay, we've got a comment here. Thank you.
Just on the subject of the heart that we were talking about. I know, I have a prayer partner at home. And this is just a sort of a personal testimony, really. And, for coming here and being part of Foundations, we were praying, and I know that she said to me, Sarah, you need to prepare your heart, because we're none of us sure what we're going to have to do from one moment to another. We're really open. Lord, here we are, use us. And she said to me, she gave me such a lovely word and said, all you have to do is prepare your heart. And then God will use you in whichever way he wants to. And I think that's absolutely right. If our hearts are prepared, that whatever we do it unto him for his glory, and the eye comes out of it, then we're on the right path.
Mm.
So that was my just practical and personal testimony.
Thank you. And the more we store the word up in our hearts, the easier it will become for it to come out at the right time in the right way, I'm sure. Do we have any? Oh, sorry, yes, the microphone behind you. Thank you.
Hello, I'm speaking to Jean's sister, the other end. it's really great what I've heard, but I just want to bring one question and one comment, really, that Jesus, talking about going into all truth and worship, Jesus said, on this mountain, you will worship in spirit and in truth. And what I observe is true about the charismatic movement, sadly, that people are not basing their lives on the word of God often, and that's a sadness. And I've come into a deeper of that, you know, the joy of study and the joy of understanding. But I also have not thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And I know that there's great merit in accepting that the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And what I observe is perhaps, and maybe you can answer this question, is there a resistance, therefore, to the Holy working of the Holy Spirit in what you might call messianic circles because of a reaction to the charismatic movement?
Oh, thank you. That's a nice good one to pick up. Yes, okay. Is there a reaction? I'm just get the question out again. Is there a reaction against the Holy Spirit within messianic groups? And is that messianic Jewish groups? Yeah, but messianic groups, because the charismatic renewal has sort of given it a bad name or not displayed it properly. Right, just to clarify the question. And then people can answer it on this side of the room.
I think it's tragic that what we call the charismatic movement has been hijacked by people who have, for whatever reason, had a low view of the scriptures. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. I don't like to use the word charismatic of myself, although some would define me as such, because I am unashamedly baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues, but I also have other ministry gifts, praise the Lord, and they are all fabulous and wonderful. But I hesitate to use the word charismatic. I use the word Pentecostal. Yes. And why?
Yes.
Well, because Pentecost, in the scriptures, in the Hebraic tradition, is the festival of the giving of the word of God at Mount Sinai. And when the Holy Spirit came down on and filled the disciples of the Lord, he did so at 9 o'clock in the morning on the Feast of Pentecost. And 9 o'clock in the morning was the hour of the morning sacrifice, when hundreds of thousands of Jewish men and women were packing Jerusalem, were packing the Temple Mount. And as 9 o'clock came, they were getting keyed up, and the level of praise was mounting. As they began at nine, as the smoke drifted up off the altar, to praise and thank the Lord for the giving of his holy word. And right on cue, the Holy Spirit fell out of heaven, drowning out the noise of the praise with the mighty rushing wind that came straight from the throne of God. Now, is God saying something in that? I believe he is. How can you conceive of Pentecost without the written word of God? It is absurd. Pentecost is the Hebrew festival of the giving of the word, but the Holy Spirit came at that moment ever and always to sanctify the occasion with his presence. So we are called to move by the word and the spirit and the word. And if we get out of balance, we are in error and we have to repent of it. But it isn't a question of either going the way of the Spirit or going the way of the Bible. It is both together, held in perfect tension, and the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that because he is the Spirit of truth. And what is the truth? It is God's truth. There is no other. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be a Pentee.
Thank you. When Peter stood up and gave the first sort of sermon on that after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. So have a look at how much of it is directly from the Tanakh. Okay? Absolutely from the word go, starts quoting Joel and later on two or three other places. So he wasn't just giving sort of utterances, he was linking very much into the Word of God. So the answer to that probably is get the Messianic Fellowships to understand Pentecost properly as a fulfillment, not look at the way it's been used, stroke abused by people afterwards. Yeah. Yes. Oh, okay. Shavuot. All right. Oh, instead of Pentecostal, you mean? We'll form a new movement, the Shavuotical movement. Okay. Over to you, Chris, to start that one off. Any other answers, Josie? You've got the microphone. Are you just holding it? Okay.
Paul, could I?
Yes, David next. I can see you at the back there. So.
I just want to make a quick observation.
Yeah.
I appreciate the question here from our sister about the Messianic churches. But it's not just a problem for Messianics. It's a massive problem in the Reformed Evangelical tradition.
Right, yeah.
And
okay.
I tend to move quite a lot in that circle. And it's sad to see people who have such a massive respect for the Word of God not being able to move in the freedom of the Spirit because of their fear of things charismatic.
Yeah, the excesses of things.
Yeah, that's right.
And boy, there are some, aren't there? There are a lot. Do you want to do the microphone?
Can I just make a comment on that, briefly?
Yes. I get lost in different voices from all over the place.
If you cut us, what comes out of us? What will come out of us? Only what's in us. I want to just tell you that you're all extraordinary people because God is investing a great deal in you guys, us. And we're all learning. I don't hardly know anything. I'm just at the beginning, really, to be fair. But we have something extraordinary, which is the desire for truth, to pursue it, and you know what, to fail and not get put off. We will make mistakes. My goodness, look at the whole one new man thing over the last 2,000 years. But we have an opportunity, all of us, to really make a difference, because we just can live it. You know, how do you express chesed? By living it. How do you express the gospel? By living it. By doing the things that Jesus actually did, not theoretically talking about them, but actually literally doing them in his power, for his glory, and not for any man that they can boast.
Thank you. Yes?
Yeah, I was just going to say about this worshipping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I remember, Chris, you came to Tree of Life. And you probably may not remember, you did it a few years ago now, and you spoke about how we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, because I'd never understood it, and I couldn't work out how we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, because I was in a Pentecostal healing church, and the reason I started becoming interested and in the Jewish roots was because I felt in the Pentecostal church, in the Elim church, I was getting all the feelings and all the sort of, but there wasn't that strength of the word, and I felt like it was sort of empty. There was a kind of an emptiness, and I think that's when the Lord started to draw me, and I went to Tree of Life and then started to discover, and then Chris, Steve with the with your your Kesha course and the links. So what we're actually, and I mean it may seem simplistic, but what you're actually saying is that we're worshipping the Lord in the spirit, but also in the word. And that's the important part, is those two have to be together and they have to be linked. And so therefore then it started to help me to understand about worshipping the Lord in the spirit, but also in the truth of his word. So thank you for that, Chris. You did me a great favour by giving me that. So thank you.
Excellent. Brilliant. We've got a couple of minutes.
Something just came.
Yes, sorry. No, carry on.
Something just came to mind while you were saying that. The word tells us to test the spirits. And there's a lot of deceiving spirits about pretending to be something else. And how do you test those? Making sure that they are complying with the truth. How do you make sure if you don't know the truth? You know, so the two things are so intrinsically together. And there's one other thing I want to say, following what you said, about all of us. we all have different gifts so that the body can be built. And I'm reminded of a friend of ours who recently dislocated a little toe, and she's totally out of action. Without the little toes, the body doesn't function. They're just as important as the head and the arms, and you know, and we all have a function. And let us all be grateful to God for whatever we are, and rejoice in being little toes. Do you see what I mean?
Indeed, yes.
I just thought I'd say that.
Thank you. We've got a couple of minutes left if there's a final question or comment, or I'll just wrap up with a final thing in a minute, but there's a chance for one more hand to go up. It's not going up. Oh, there's one at the... Can we get the microphone back to the back? Thank you.
I just want to say, God gave me a picture of the church ages ago of this, like, body that was self-harming, just following on from that picture of the little toe being hurt. And I really love the opportunity, I was saying earlier, I love the opportunity here to be able to discuss different ideas and different views on Scripture with, and actually have a decent conversation and ask the Spirit, okay, what are you saying to me? How does this apply? Is this relevant? What do I actually believe? And while we're having these discussions about where is the church strong in this area, where is the church weak, this is not a comment on what's been said, but what I really love is when I hear perspectives coming and saying, okay, well, that group, maybe rather than sort of looking, what have they got wrong and how are we better, I really love it when I'm hearing the whole, okay, we're maybe not so strong in that, maybe we can learn from our brothers and sisters, but let's also learn where they're in errors. So if we can start seeing from these different perspectives, because it breaks my heart, and I think it breaks God's heart, where we've got some who, yeah, they might be wandering off in something, but to just judge them and go, oh, well, we're fine because we're doing this better. But if the focus is on ourselves and how can we continue to pursue that holiness, how can we continue to pursue the word of God, and let's encourage our brothers and sisters, but let's not condemn everyone else where we feel like they're in error, because as a lot of people have said, actually, we're continually being transformed and continually having our minds renewed, so we do have to have a lot of grace, because our God has a lot of grace for us. But
indeed.
Holding those, the God of the paradox, we have to pursue his holiness, we have to pursue his truth and not compromise, but also we can't judge, because that just harms our body when we're slandering. And it's something I've seen in a church I was in who held up a set of people, defined them, who they were not, just to elevate them, to say, aren't we great, because we're not like them, because they didn't have the same revelation of this group of people, which I wouldn't agree with what they've said, but it just broke my heart that it wasn't, well, this is what we believe and why we believe it, go test it. It was, look at these group, aren't they ridiculous for getting something completely wrong.
Okay, good. Thank you for sharing that with us. So I'll just finish by, I said when I was introducing the books that I'd interviewed Steve for this, and I left a little teaser which about an experience he had in the bookshop. and then I forgot to really tell you how to find it on Prophecy Today. But on the afternoon that I was meeting him for the interview, he'd gone into this big bookshop in London to explain to the assistants more or less that the new book was coming out. And this lady overheard, someone from the public in the bookshop overheard him talking about the book, and then suddenly burst into tears. And I wanted to make sure you understood that. She burst into tears because she said, this is what I've been looking for all along and I didn't know it. Just by hearing him explaining roughly what was in the book. And I think if I got this right, God had told her to get off the tube train at that point and go to that bookshop at the precise moment when Steve was talking about his book to the assistants there. And that's how we can have an impact. And she just overheard. Hmm? So now I say, by the way, it's okay. Oh, yes, I remember that. So you can talk about it to other people or talk about it generally, let people overhear, and then you can pass the book on to them. So, you know, God works in extraordinary ways. Thank you all for taking part. And we meet again this afternoon for the final talk and final session like this. It's now lunchtime. Thank you.